Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. It's exciting to know that God knows. When we don't know, He does. And He said if we lack wisdom, first we have to know we lack it. If we'll ask Him, He'll give it to us. And the Bible says He doesn't upbraid us for that. He doesn't scold us or challenge us in any way when we ask Him for wisdom. If we come knowing that we need it and the purpose for it is to glorify Him, oh, how we need to ask God for wisdom that we might better serve Him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55 tonight, we're going to be looking at two verses, and then we'll go to some other things and pick up some verses as we go. But the thought tonight is numbers and extremes. Numbers and extremes. Note with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 8, God says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think that's just God in His polite way saying, I know some things you don't know. And I have a purpose and a plan, and I'm following that. And He said, if you'll just trust me, things will be working out okay. Now, numbers play a large role in our lives. And there's basically, when it comes to serving the Lord and the Lord's work and the numbers that are involved, whether it be in Sunday school or a choir or a church or on a bus route, there's basically two thoughts that run with the thought of numbers. The first is that numbers are everything. Without large numbers, you're nobody. You're nothing. You can't do anything. Do anything that you can. Do everything that's possible to get the masses into the house of God so they can be counted. Now, we know that that's foolishness. We know that that is absurd. I remember a time hearing Brother Dan Allen, a great hero of faith, one of my heroes, went to church to kill the preacher and got saved. Bet that preacher was glad for a long time he preached the gospel that day. But Brother Dan Allen told me of going to a preacher's meeting, and there was a new preacher there that they hadn't met before, and he was talking about riding from Denver to Greeley on a bus and how that he had won so many people, and I forget what the number was, the number of people that he'd won to Christ on the way to that meeting. And he asked the men that were there, how many did you win? How many did you win? How many did you win? I mean, like they had been fishing or something, or pike or carp or catfish or something. How many did you win? How many did you win? And so Brother Allen finally got a little bit, I don't know what the right word would be, perturbed, probably too strong, bothered maybe. But he went to the man and he said, listen, I need to know, with the great numbers that you just turned into us today, how do you do that? How do you do that? And he said, well, I go to a person and I say, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? And most of them will say no. He said, well, do you believe in God? You believe in the Lord Jesus, don't you? He said, yes. I said, I'll see you in heaven. And that was it. And he was turning in these flowery reports of how many people he has went into Christ. Well, we know that that's not true. That's not true. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Amen. Repentance means to have a change of attitude. The only thing you can do that is the working of the Holy Ghost in your heart and your life, telling you what you're doing is wrong and what's behind you is right. And you turn around to what's right and leave that which is wrong and ask God to make some changes in your life, believing that Jesus died and rose again. But then there's another side of that same coin. And that is that no matter what you do, it's wrong. The idea is leave it to Jesus. He'll get those that He wants to come. Sarah, sarah, what'll be, will be. Now, in fairness to the study, few people will take the same approach if they were walking by a house and seeing it on fire. You know, you see a house burning and you know there's a family in there. Very few of us would stand out on the sidewalk and say, sirrah, sirrah. What'll be, will be. You know, it's just whatever God wants to do, God will get it done right now. And we wouldn't take that approach. Neither should we take that approach when it comes to trying to win people to Christ. We wouldn't take that approach if we got a bill in the mail and it was for our utilities and it was a disconnect notice and we looked at it and said we owed so many dollars and if it wasn't paid by such and such a date, they're going to turn it off. Whatever they want to do, sirrah, sirrah, you know, what happens, happens, what'll be, will be, and that just won't happen. Now, here's another thought about people who don't want to set any goals or have any standards for goals or anything, and that is that it's pretty certain if you shoot at nothing, you're going to be a success. And I think that's one of the things that really causes some problems. We set these high standards. We've got to win so many people to Christ. We've got to do so much for the work of God. And then when we don't see any results, we get discouraged. And so less and less and less and less and less is done. And pretty quick, we're shooting at nothing and hitting 100%. We're saving our lead for later, I guess. Now, Wednesday night, we had a great service. We had a great, a great reception to the meeting. Whether the meeting was great or not, that's for you and God to judge. But we had a great reception to our challenge to have 100 viewers in the service. And we had a tremendous reception to that. We had over 100, and by the next morning we had over double that amount. And then by today we had, 269 viewers this morning early. And so we had great success there, and it thrilled my heart. Literally, it thrilled my heart. And some things I heard spoken after that thrilled my heart also, and really is where the thought for the message tonight was born in my heart. Wednesday night was the first time in now nearly 11 years that we've set a numerical goal and made it. First time that we set a numerical goal and made it. Now, I think there's a couple reasons for that, and I'll share those with you real quickly. I think, number one, God has been pleased. God knows how many people's lost. God knows our anxiousness about that. God knows our eagerness to get the gospel out. And we have probably a larger percentage of our people passing out tracts and talking to people and making phone calls and using text messaging and using emails, probably larger percentage than we've ever had. We've got more people that are, when they're on the street, we have more people knocking doors when it's permitted than we ever have. And I think the combination, I tell people all the time that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety's of the Lord. And so it's our job to prepare the horse. And so if you're a horse lover like I am, you know what that entails. It's God's job to give victory with that horse. The fact is, God could use the horse and not even have the rider on it if he wanted to, because victory is of the Lord. And we can use the other illustration we use quite often here, and that's in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But first there was a work that needed to be done. He said, roll the stone away. And so when they did their part, then God did his part. I think that's what we saw Wednesday night. We had done our part so God could raise the dead. And I believe that that's what happened. Now, we want to think tonight on the idea of numbers and how important they really are and how significant they are to the work of the Lord. So first, let me say that they're very important to us as people. Numbers are very important. Can you imagine a life without numbers? For an example, most of us have an address. Now, you might be saying to me tonight, well, preacher, we just live way out here in the sticks, and we don't have one of them there addresses. The mailman just knows who we are, so if we get a letter, he just brings it down the lane, and we get it, or he gets news to us, and we go into the post office. But listen, you have an address. If the address is just, you leave town, fourth road on the right, third house on the left, two big trees in front of the house, you have an address. And all those things use numbers. I remember the farm that I was raised on. When I can first remember getting mail or using the postal service, it was Route 3, Box 390, Fort Collins, Colorado. Someone said, what was the zip code? Didn't have one. And then they changed it. They updated it. It was Route 3, Box 643, Fort Collins, Colorado. No zip code. And then they updated again, and now it's 11135 North County Road 15, Fort Collins, Colorado 80524. Go ahead and write that and give Brother Dave, who now lives at that address, a bad time. But all those things take numbers. Numbers are an important part of our life. You can't have a birthday date without numbers. You can't know your age without numbers. Social Security numbers are a combination of numbers. When you think of your wages, you think of numbers. When they talk about license plates, they talk about license plate numbers. When they want to call someone, you have to have a phone number. When bookkeeping, you have to have numbers, ledgers of numbers. When we talk of height and weight, that takes numbers. Distance takes numbers. Time and dates take numbers. Weight and measures take numbers. Land size takes numbers. Depth and length take numbers. Writings take numbers. Page numbers are numbers. And so with numbers as that being a part of our life, the Bible ought to be yet the final authority of all things pertaining to life and our faith and practice. So what does the scripture say about numbers? What does the Lord think of numbers? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What does God think about numbers? Well, the word number is used in your King James Bible 274 different verses. And I didn't count how many, but several times it's used more than once in the same verse. Some form of number, number, numbers, numbered, numbering, those types of words. 274 times, 274 verses a number of times. When David killed Goliath, he picked up as he walked across that creek, 5 stones. The Bible testifies that when God created the heavens and the earth, there were 2 great lights. There's 7 days in a week, and there's 1 way to heaven. There's 12 spies that went out, and only 2 came back with a good report. There was in the boat with Paul in the story we talked about this morning in Acts chapter 27. There's 276 people in that boat. There were 2 centurions that the Bible mentions pretty predominantly. 4,000 people were fed one time. 7 baskets of food was left over. 5,000 people were fed another time, leaving 12 baskets of food. About 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost and added to the church that was started during Jesus' earthly ministry here, by the way. And then there were 5,000 men saved in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. There are 44,000 people during the tribulation that are sealed. And of course, there is a cult around. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to claim those and say those are witnesses. And they are witnesses, but they're witnesses even for Jehovah. But they're not Jehovah witnesses as the religion goes. The Bible tells us that there's 12,000 Jewish virgins from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. When I'm witnessing to someone, they tell me that they're a witness, a Jehovah's Witness, and that they're one of the 144,000. I ask them, which one of the tribes of Israel are they from? And they say, what are you talking about? And I say, well, the Bible says there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you know you're one of the 144,000, I think it would be an easy thing to know what tribe of Israel you're from. Amen. Well, it usually gets pretty quiet. And then I say, oh, who's this? Is this your little brother? No, that's my son. That's my daughter. Those are my children. Oh, you miss again, because the Bible says that the 12,000 are virgins from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. And so with the Bible, and I didn't say that to preach for or against Jehovah's Witnesses. I just simply preached that to mention that to say that God uses numbers. And then the Bible talks about Israel being numbered one time, 8,000 Israelites, 800,000 Israelites one time, 500,000 Jews or Judah people the same time. The Bible says that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, a total of 72 hours. Now, God uses numbers quite a bit. Now, think with me on this. The number 1 appears in your Bible 1,697 times. The number 2, 703 times. The number 3, 426 times. The number 4, 82 times. The number 5, 270 times. The number 6, 190 times. The number 7, 391 times. The number 8, 80 times. The number 9, 40 times. The number 10, 223 times. The number 11, 24 times. The number 12, 165 times. The number 13, you'll have to look that up yourself. God uses numbers. The word add is, you know, add. That usually has to do with numbers. A group of something. A number of something is placed with a number of something to total a sum. And I didn't even think to look up the word sum. But the word add appears in your Bible a number of times, 64 times. The word multiply, 88 times. The word divide, 192 times. First, which I think is a number, 406 times. Second, 166 times. Third, 159 times. Fourth, 78 times. Fifth, 59 times. Sixth, 44 times. Seventh, 115 times. Plus all the descriptions of land measurements and money units. Now, not one time that I know of does God say several. He gives a specific number. Nor does he say few. Seldom does he say some. Sometimes he says many, but more times he gives a number. He doesn't use the word bunch at all. He uses the word multitude sometimes. He uses the word lot, he doesn't use the word lot except thinking about the nephew of Abraham. We could say a lot of people, but God uses a number. He does not use the word horde. He does not use the word swarm. He does not use the word crowd. He does not use the word thong. He does not use the word host. He uses numbers. Now, in this book that we cherish and love, go to, even there's a book called Numbers. That's one of those first five books of the Bible, and sometimes people don't get very close to that because they can be a little trying, challenging to read, but nevertheless, there's still a book there. Now, if I had ever thought in my mind that the Lord was not interested in numbers, I'd hide my face in shame. Because God is definitely interested in numbers. Someone says, well, why? Why would he be so interested in numbers? Because every person number represents a soul for which the Lord Jesus Christ died.
Amen.
And every person for whom Jesus died, he wants that person to hear how much he cares for them and how much he cares for individual people. You see, you don't have to be a group of 50 to get God's attention. You can get God's attention just one person. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch that was going across the desert at Gaza, and the Lord interrupted a revival meeting in Samaria and told Philip, leave here, there's a couple other fellows going to take care of this. I want you to go out here because there's a man, there's an individual out here, there's one man that I want you to get the gospel of Christ to. Peter was saved as an individual. Paul was saved as an individual. Zacchaeus was one man in a tree when Jesus said, come down, for I'm going to have lunch at your house today. There was the woman at the well. There was the woman in John chapter 18. Individual people that Jesus was interested in and won to himself. And then through these individual peoples, multitudes of people have been saved. Praise God. Now, numbers are a gauge. A gauge is something you can look at that tells you something. In the modern cars we have, you get in there and there's a gas gauge. It tells you how far you can drive. Well, actually, what it tells you really is how far your wife has driven since you filled it up last time. Or it tells you how much oil pressure is it built up in the system. Or it tells you, some of them even tell you how many pounds of air pressure you have in your tires. You see, those gauges tell you something. Those gauges don't change anything. They just indicate something to you so that you can make the changes that are necessary to continue living a happy and a healthy life. Now, numbers are not the only gauge, but numbers are a gauge, and we need to recognize that. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, does counting numbers ever become wrong? And the answer to that is yes. 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 And I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. So let's go in our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Excuse me. The question we're asking is, can counting numbers ever be wrong? We find in chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1, David is the king. The Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Let me ask you a question. Has the devil ever provoked you to do something God didn't want you to do? Well, probably has. Probably has. We're probably all guilty of that, because that's where sin comes from, when we do something God doesn't want us to do, or we don't do something that God wants us to do. So he provoked David to number Israel, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now the question we ought to ask King David now is, what do you want with that number, David? What's the purpose of that number? Is that for taxation? Is that for land division? Is that to find out how we get this inheritance from so-and-so to such-and-such a person? What's the purpose of your numbering that? We'll speak more of that in a little bit. He said, bring it back to me that I may know it. Verse 3. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all thy lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew a sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword, but Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. So I guess we could stop right there and say, yes, sometimes it's wrong to count. The Bible says that God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. I wonder if God's ever slapped somebody else because of something I did. I'm sure that's happened. Shame on me. No man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. The things that you do will affect people you never see, never know. And so the Bible says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, go away. Do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now we'll get back to our text in a minute, but let's notice some things. Verse number one, we find that the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel. At this time in history, Satan was still trying to prevent a birth down the road. He's still trying to make sure that the Lord Jesus never is born. Because if Jesus is never born, then Jesus can never die. If Jesus never dies a substitutionary death, then each one of us has to pay for our own sin, which means we have to die and go to hell. And that's what the devil wants. And if you're listening to me tonight and you don't know Jesus, that's the devil's goal for your life, that you'll miss the only door to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by him. You can't get there by your good works. You can't get there by your baptism. Listen, you can be baptized so many times the frogs know your social security number, but if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. And in this point, Satan is still trying to keep Jesus from being born. Now he's changed his philosophy a little bit today. Today he tries to keep people from believing that they need Jesus to be reborn, to be born again, spiritually born. And he's doing the same thing as he did here. So Satan stood up against him trying to prevent the birth of the Lord Jesus. Satan knows some things about the future, and I believe he knew that this would really rile God and that some Israelites are going to die, and maybe we can interrupt the royal line of the Lord Jesus and he won't be coming. Didn't know God very well, did he? In verse number 2, Satan gives in to Satan and orders the numbering of Israel. Again, we need to be careful that we don't give in to Satan, and he's very sly. You know, there's some men, you can literally twist their arm clear off and take them and beat them to death with it, and they're not going to do anything that they don't want to do. But the old devil's sly. He doesn't always jerk your arm off and beat you with it. Sometimes he just offers a raise, or sometimes a good deal at something, or maybe just ask you to close your eyes to something at work so that somebody can get away with fraud or can embezzle something. The devil's slick. He works. He's the second wisest person in the universe, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that he's gonna get David. David, I don't know what kind of pressure he put on David. I don't know what David was thinking, but David gives in to Satan and orders the numbering of Israel. In verse number 3, David disregards good counsel. The Bible tells us here that Joab comes to him and says, listen, the Lord make the people 100 times so many more as they be. He said, pray that God will just, whatever the number is, just ask God to make it 100 times more than it is now, and that ought to suffice. He said, don't do this thing. Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Here, of course, Joab understands that when God starts slapping people around because of sin, sometimes people who aren't directly responsible for that particular sin get hurt in the same way. You say, well, I don't know if that ever happens or not. How about drunk drivers? Did a drunk driver, you suppose, or a hopped-up driver ever have an accident with someone that was maybe going home from church? Whose heart was absolutely full of joy for the Lord and praise God that they knew the Lord Jesus, praise God. Oh yes, sin accomplishes more than just taking care of that one person. So David disregards the advice of Joab. He turns away from Joab and says, no, you do what I say. And he's the king, and he was pulling rank on him. And so Joab goes out and they number Israel, and they number Judah. And then in verse number 7, the Bible tells us very frankly that God was displeased. God was displeased. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your life, and God is displeased with you, it doesn't take very long for you to know that. If you're paying attention at all, and God is displeased with you, you understand that. Now, if you harden your heart to that and say, well, you know, it's no worse than so-and-so, and it's no worse than what's-his-name, it's no worse than that other thing that I did, and I got away with that. Oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. So we find that the account was made. God's displeased. David knows that God's displeased. And so in verse number 8, we find the Bible says that David knows he sinned, and he confesses to the Lord. You know, I think one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart, David was a terrible sinner. When you look through David's life, there are several things where David was just a terrible sinner. He was a terrible father for one thing. He was an adulterer for another thing. He was a murderer for another thing. He was a liar for another thing. And then here he numbered Israel for another thing. But not only was David a terrible sinner, he was a great repenter. And when God got David's attention after he had sinned, he got God got David's attention, and David was good at saying, Lord, I've sinned. He didn't offer 100 different excuses. He just made it a matter of fact, I've sinned. I've sinned. And he confessed that to the Lord. And then David is given a choice of 3 punishments. Some say, well, I'll never get a kid a choice. Sorry, the Bible trumps you. We find that God gave David 3 choices. God said you can have 3 months of famine. So you can watch some of these strong soldiers wilt away into nothing. Just skin and bones in 3 months' time. Mamas having to bury their babies when they die. Older people dying before they had to, because of your sin. In 3 months, that's going to take place. Or 3 years, excuse me, that's going to take place. If you don't want that one, then 3 months to be destroyed by your foes. They're going to hunt you down like a dirty dog. Every time you stop to rest, there's going to be somebody rattling sabers behind you. You get up and you run, you trip over your own feet, you're out of breath, you're out of strength, you're out of places to hide, and you look behind you and they're still coming. And that's going to happen for 3 months. Or 3 days, and I thought this was interesting because of the situation. You talk about the Bible being up to date. Notice what the Bible says here, the third thing was. Or else 3 days, notice, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence. I wonder if a pestilence is always the sword of the Lord. Oh, but surely America hasn't done anything that would make God draw out his sword. Or maybe we have. Amen. Maybe we need to do what Daniel did and go somewhere and get on our face before God and confess the sins of our fathers and our leadership and our nation just after we confess our own sins. And so David chooses the latter. David chooses the pestilence. And 70,000 men, according to verse number 14, 70,000 men die because David has numbered the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And God says, you like numbers, Dave? Here's you some numbers. 70,000 men just died. I looked this afternoon. 67,200 Americans have died because of this pestilence. And I couldn't help but wonder if it's not the sword of the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you if you've lost a loved one that God killed them. I'm not telling you that. Nor would I agree with you that these 70,000 men that died had a part in numbering Israel. But you see, sin in one place affects people in other places. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. And if you've lost a loved one because of this COVID-19, my heart's extended to you. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry they wouldn't let you go to the hospital. and visit with them. I'm sorry that they wouldn't even bring you messages from them. I'm sorry. And if they've died, they wouldn't let but 10 of you have a funeral. The other day, a friend of ours passed away, Brother Spain. We've had him here on the screen by the way of video, by way of Skype. And he passed away the other day. Been in the ministry, I don't know how long, 90 some years old. Has friends all over America. People he's won to the Lord, and Baptist preachers everywhere in the United States. And 10 people could come to his funeral. I'm sorry about that. What is there to gloat in that? I'm sorry. If there was something I could do to ease your pain or to take part of your pain, I would do that. But I can't. But I know one who can. And that's the Lord Jesus. And I'd sure recommend him to you tonight. Well, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 15 down through here, that the angel that the Lord had sent forth to be the destroying angel, he was standing over Jerusalem when David confessed. David saw him standing over Jerusalem. And as David confessed, God stopped the angel then to where Jerusalem was not completely destroyed. Oh, I wonder how many mothers were grateful that night that David had confessed. Probably didn't even know that God withdrew his hand because somebody confessed. And of course, that brings another question. I wonder if there's something in our life that we need to confess that would cause God to withhold his hand. Because I believe that COVID-19 is a judgment of God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Listen, and all nations that forget God. All nations that forget God. Now, there's not much comfort for you if you've lost a loved one. But I'm here to tell you, your loved one in eternity, wherever they're at in eternity, they want you to believe the truth of this book. Wherever they're at, they want you to believe the truth of this book. The wrong here is simply to know. Here's what David did that was wrong. And here's where counting gets all messed up in fundamental Baptist churches today. When we do it, to see if we can, or thinking that we can, get along without the Lord. You see, David was getting pretty powerful. How many people did David have? Thousands and thousands, over a million people David had. He's a pretty important king. In a lot of worlds, he could do whatever he wanted to do. And I believe that David had come to a place where he's wanting to see, he's wanting to check it out and just see if it's really true. I wonder if I can get away with this. Or I wonder if I really have to have the tight-knit relationship with the Lord that I once had. I wonder if I can't just wander a little ways, just a little further out than I've been before. And when David wanted to see if he could get along without the Lord, maybe we've done that. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've tried to see if you could just get along without the Lord in your finances or your family or your health. Maybe you need to confess that to the Lord and ask the Lord to withdraw his hand of judgment and chastisement upon your life. We can't make it as children of God without the Lord's blessings. Oh, we'll be wrinkled up and old and defiled and dirty looking and bitter and sour and just hate everybody, and most people hate us. We don't have to have that. If our relationship is right with the Lord, is there a place, an area of our life that we've been just going it alone, just doing it ourselves? Ours needs to be the same as David's was. I've sinned. David didn't make any excuses. He wasn't relying on the thoughts of other men or their ideas. He's not passing the buck or blaming someone else. The Bible says that he confesses in verse number 8. And then when we get over to verse number 17, the Bible says unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me, upon my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. I wonder tonight if not someone listening says, that's where I'm at. I'm in David's position. You need to do some talking to the Lord. We have a way to do that in Baptist circles most of the time. It's called an invitation. Now, what we do now, we just give you some time to think. We give you some music that'll help you to kind of set the tone for you. And you can just talk to the Lord maybe about what he's been talking to you about during this message. And there's no need for you to go to bed tonight carrying a big weight of guilt or bitterness or whatever. Give that stuff to the Lord. Jesus died that you might have an abundant life, that you might live and enjoy life. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But you can't if God's burning your heart because there's something not right between you and him. You'll struggle. You'll struggle and never walk straight in a crooked world if God's speaking to your heart about sin that you're harboring for whatever reason. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus loves us. Lord, I know that you didn't get just a real heavy hitter. You didn't get a super fellow when you won me to Christ. But Father, of all the things I don't know in the world, I don't know when this curfew will lift or I don't know when it'll lift. I don't know when we'll get back to normal. But this much I know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so, Father, if the COVID-19 slips into our house or into our car or into a sack of groceries we buy, or if it's at the gas station or some of the few places we go, Lord, I know if it takes my life, I'll wake in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so thankful, Lord. And I know in my heart that I don't deserve that, Lord. No doubt there's people listening that as far as good works go, they have a much better life than I've had. But you said it takes Jesus to get us to heaven. If righteousness cometh by the law, Christ died in vain, you said. And so, Lord, I pray that you take the simple message. Work in the lives of Christians. Help us, Lord, to understand the value of one person, the value of one soul. Lord, I pray you do a work in the lives of believers tonight. And then, Lord, believing that there's probably some people watching that aren't saved, would you speak to their heart tonight, Lord? Lord, help them to understand how serious you are about sin and how even, Lord, amongst some of your favorite people, there's no such thing as getting away with sin. Help us to know that, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.